Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 4 through 8. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified, has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it should come as no surprise to those of us who regularly worship here at Westkirk that Mark's gospel concludes, yes, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in the format of a Markan sandwich. Now, if you are a guest today, or you are just checking us out for the first time, or you're here for the first time in a while, we have been making our way through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is, along with Matthew, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, and each Gospel story tells about Jesus, but tells about Jesus in a different way, to a specific audience, and using a particular style. Mark is the shortest of the four. It's also the one that generally has the least amount of detail. We've discovered, however, as we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, that Mark is not the simplest gospel, as some like to think that it is, because he juxtaposes the individual accounts in such a way as to kind of send a deeper message as we made our way through his gospel story, a deeper message than just simply relying on the details of the particular events or encounters in Jesus' life and ministry. The most common form that Mark has used has become known as the Markan sandwich. He tells the story and starts with something, but then interrupts it with something else, and then returns to the original story or to the original theme or the original characters. And we've discovered that the interruption in the middle part of that sandwich, is the part that sheds the most important light on what comes before and after. There's a sandwich like that in today's passage from Mark 15, verse 40, all the way through chapter 16, verse 8. Let's ask God to reveal it to us, to teach us, and to change us through the reading and the preaching of his word. Pray with me. Lord God, we do not always find it easy to recognize your coming to us. And so we invite you now to come and reveal yourself to us this morning. Set our hearts on fire with love for you and send us on our way rejoicing in the resurrection of your Son. Amen. Amen. Well, Friday night we concluded with the unlikely and the incredible confession of faith by the Roman centurion who was witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus, and who, along with whatever else he already knew about Jesus, this Jesus from up north in Nazareth, witnessed all of the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, and by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit in his life, exclaimed upon Jesus' death, "Truly, this was the Son of God. All of Mark's gospel pointed to right there, that one moment. It's the pinnacle of the whole gospel. And when we arrive at verse 40 this morning, Mark tells us that there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, let me get this out of the way. Scripture often shows women in a very positive light, especially the women who are part of the lineage of Jesus or with whom he interacted in his ministry. Some of them, of course, do have a scandalous past, but God brings them to Jesus. He ministers them, and they believe in him, and they trust in him. We see that here in this brief first couple of verses in our text for this morning, don't we? First of all three of them are named here, and we have talked throughout our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark about how significant it is when Mark chooses either to name or to keep nameless some of the persons he's presenting to us in his gospel. It's a big deal. Mary Magdalene, whom Luke records Jesus having cast out 7 demons. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who, by the way, are the names of 2 of Jesus' brothers, so this very well could be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Salome, who Matthew tells us is the mother of James and John. These are the 3 women that, along with other women, Mark says in verse 41, had been following Jesus and serving him throughout his whole ministry. Now let's give credit where credit is due, right? Jesus' closest disciples, all men, have all fled. They have all denied Jesus at the time of his greatest need, but these women have remained faithful. And we're going to see when we get to the top of our sandwich in this passage for this morning, at the beginning of chapter 16, that God chooses these women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. No small thing. I'm going to touch upon that in a moment. So faithful women who are disciples of Jesus, if you are here right now, give yourself a pat on the back. You have been and continually will be used by God in the work of his ministry. Now, as good and right as that is, that's not Mark's point here. The emphasis in this sandwich construction, as we're going to discover when we get to verse 42 and the story of Joseph of Arimathea and the burial of Jesus' body, the emphasis here is not on the faithfulness of these women, but that they are following Jesus. Look at verse 40 now. I don't know why I feel guilty about this. I feel like I'm going to sound like Donald Trump here. I like women, really. Believe me. The role women play in the Gospels is huge. Some of my best friends are women. But the emphasis here is that the women are following Jesus at a distance. Do you see that? The women are following Jesus at a distance. Even the verb to watch or looking on here in verse 40 is different. It means to spectate, to be a spectator, rather than earlier in Mark's gospel when Jesus, describing true discipleship, used a different word for watching that implied seeing something that actually changes you and causes you to go out and take action, to move in a different direction. This is not that word. This is the word for being a spectator. Now, I don't want to overstate this. Mark is not against the women. Compared to the men who had followed Jesus, these women are to be commended for their faithfulness. We're going to see the important distinction God gives them for their faith in just a minute. I mean, they stay here with Jesus. They stay with him, albeit at a distance, but they stay with him to the very end. They may be distant, but they are not absent. Now, before Mark continues the story of these women, this is where he inserts the middle part of this sandwich construction. The well-known story of Joseph of Arimathea. Timing is really important here. It's the evening of the start of the Sabbath. So before the sun goes down, faithful Jews have to have completed all of the preparations that they need for the Sabbath because they're forbidden to work from that moment throughout the rest of the holiday, the day of Saturday. So understand that when Mark writes, beginning in verse 42, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council," I'm going to pause here. You can keep the scripture on the wall. The council is the Sanhedrin. We've heard all about the Sanhedrin. This is the religious council of religious leaders who had just had that illegal and hasty trial to find Jesus guilty of blasphemy in order to take him to the Roman governor or prefect, whose name was Pilate, to condemn him to death. Same group of men. This Joseph is a member of that influential group. Luke affirms he was in the minority. He did not consent to Jesus' guilty verdict. So not every Jewish religious leader was opposed to Jesus. John tells us that Nicodemus questioned it as well. But it says, Joseph of Arimathea, respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Aha! Did you catch it? Did you catch the contrast right there? The significance of this sandwich construction. In contrast to the distance of the women who were spectators at the cross, Joseph takes courage. He took action. He made a decision to intervene at some risk to himself. Verse 43 says that he himself was looking for the kingdom of God. Did you see that? It's Mark's kind of way of saying what Matthew and John make clear in their accounts, that Joseph was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Joseph goes straight to the man now. He goes straight to the man who has just made the decision of political expediency to have Jesus killed, and he asks him for the body. Keep in mind now that most crucified criminals are left on the cross to rot and decay for a while. And if their bodies are not claimed, they're taken out to the garbage dump outside the walls of the city known as Gehenna and thrown into the fire pit. This is a bold move by Joseph. Now, for any of you who have ever wondered about the ancient claims we still hear to this day that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, but actually just kind of survived the crucifixion and maybe was revived in the cool of the tomb, listen as we continue with verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So that is three different people One Jewish religious leader and two Gentile Roman government officials all testifying now that Jesus was in fact dead and referring to his body as a corpse. Pilate agrees to Joseph's bold request. He gives Jesus' body over to him, and as we read next, Joseph quickly does everything that he can in the remaining time, the remaining hours and minutes, we're not sure how much time is left before sundown, to give Jesus the proper burial in a tomb, which in those days would have been essentially a cave that was hewn out of the side of a rock. John, in the Gospel of John, tells us this was a brand new tomb, and it was in a garden near Golgotha, where the crucifixion took place. Matthew tells us in his account that it was owned by Joseph himself. Verse 46, and Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So the only thing that Joseph was unable to do was to properly anoint the body with spices, a detail that verse 47 suggests that the two Marys notice as they continue to observe things going on from a distance. You see that. And it's here then that Mark completes the sandwich. He puts the bun on the top by returning to the story of the women. So let's continue now into chapter 16. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, as we come to verse 1 of chapter 16, the first thing Mark says is that the Sabbath had passed, right? And that the three women, all three of them together again now, who remained present at the cross before, named by Mark there at the time of Jesus' death, come to complete the burial process. The shops had opened back up for business Saturday evening. The women are able to purchase the spices necessary to anoint the body of Jesus. They come expecting to find a corpse. So focused had they been on anointing the body that it has not occurred to them that they have no plan for removing this massive stone that is placed at the entrance of the tomb Friday afternoon. But look at verse 4. Michael already read this for us, but I love it. We have here what we call a divine passive tense. It's a passive tense verb. The stone had been rolled away, telling us that what Mark wishes to convey here is that it was by a divine act that this stone was removed. It was removed by God. Here's what it says again. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. So the miracle of God in moving the stone was not, in Mark's estimation, to allow Jesus to escape the tomb. That was not the point. The purpose of the miracle is to allow the women to go into the tomb and see that it's empty. The women, mentioned now by Mark an unprecedented three times, become the very first witnesses to the resurrection. And that is no small detail. On the one hand, women were not considered in those days to be reliable witnesses. In fact, even 200 years later, one of our Christian leaders, Some of you may recognize his name from his writings. His name is Origen, 200 years later, is teased by a pagan religious leader because his belief in the resurrection is based upon the gossip of women about an empty tomb. But on the other hand, this determination by God to give these women this privilege is also good evidence that the claim is true. If the disciples or anybody else wanted to fabricate a report about Jesus' resurrection, they certainly would not have based it upon the testimony of these three. And yet that's what Mark records. But as it turns out, the tomb is not entirely empty, is it? On the right side, Mark writes, is a young man dressed in a white robe. Matthew is explicit about the identity of the young man. He's an angel. And naturally, the women, as any of us would be pretty alarmed at the sight of an angel. Now, don't get down on Mark for making the women out to be the bad guys here. Listen, the men were all hiding, remember? They had fled the scene 3 days ago. We've heard nothing of them since. The message, he has risen, as most translations say, is another passive verb. Literally, it is rendered, he was raised, which again is important because it doesn't imply that Jesus arose on his own, but that this was a work, a resurrection done by God. God the Father raised God the Son from the dead. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Do you hear God's grace there? Before we came to faith in Jesus Christ alone, while we were still in our sin, while we were heading for an eternity apart from God, we were certainly not expecting to see or hear from Jesus. But when we did see and hear from Jesus, it was an act of God's grace. God, when he calls us to himself, gives us a gift that we do not deserve. When he opens our eyes and our ears to the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we recognize that as God's grace. They all ditched him. All the disciples, the closest ones anyway, had ditched him. Peter is mentioned specifically because each one of us, hearing God's word today, can be assured that no matter what we have done to fail God, to fail Jesus in the past, Christ died for us. And that is what grace is all about. And so what's the response of the women? The very first missionaries sent out into the world said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Oops! And thus the conclusion of the Mark and sandwich. It begins with the women at a distance, and it ends with them running off afraid. But Mark encourages us at the end of his gospel, as he has all along, especially since Jesus and the disciples began to make their way to Jerusalem, not to lurk in the background, not to be afraid of speaking the truth of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, if the women had remained silent, as they were in verse 8, we probably would not be reading the Gospel of Mark today. In fact, we might not even be here worshiping God or celebrating anything. Because if the women had remained silent about the empty tomb, Mark would have never had a story to tell. The fact that he does indicates that the women found their voices eventually. And Matthew, Luke, and John fill in those details for us. But may we be encouraged today to speak boldly of where we have been. May we not shirk in the fear or under the intimidation that we may feel to deny the one who has saved us. If you profess to be a Christian, you are so because the message of the gospel has been proclaimed to you. So being a true disciple of Christ means to follow him, Mark has been teaching us. And that means that we must be prepared at all times to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, throughout the Gospel of Mark, we have been encouraged because we have seen the failings of regular and ordinary people, and we identify with that. And yet at the same time, we come to the conclusion here, and we realize that it was for us, regular folks, sinners, people who struggle, people who get intimidated, people who fail to do what you ask us to do and then do things that you don't ask. It is because of us that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin. And so that is a glorious message of the gospel. And we are reminded in it this morning to continually turn towards you in faith, to repent of our sin, but to be faithful and to be bold. Because Jesus was willing to go through this excruciating torture of a death, that our sins might be placed upon him, that he might experience the rejection of the Father, so that we would receive in exchange his righteousness, his perfection, his sinlessness, and be received by you on the basis of our repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we praise you this morning, and we thank you that together we can exclaim that Jesus has been risen. He is risen indeed. We thank you for this great truth. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the eternal life that you have given us through him. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
As we prepare to close our time of worship and a response to the message, let's stand and sing hymn number 227, Thine is the Glory. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus.
People of God, on this Resurrection Sunday, receive this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.